Revelation chapter 12. We're going to start reading with verse number 1 here. Just read a couple of verses and then we're going to get into this thing. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I ask you, as we get into the word of God, Lord, to give us direction. And you have, and we know that. And I pray, Father, you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, I know some of these things that are taught, that the Bible teaches, Lord, are hard for people to understand sometimes. I guess it's not hard to understand, Lord. It's kind of hard to believe, especially when things will run contrary to what we've always thought to be true or been told to be true. I pray you help us, Father, to let God be true and every man a liar. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to study the Scriptures and to search them out, to be faithful to do so, that we might find out what God has to say. Pray that tonight you'd encourage our hearts and strengthen us. Open our eyes as we get into these things. Help us to have spiritual understanding. Feed your people tonight, Lord, not just with knowledge that puffeth up, but the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Father, that transforms us into the image of our Savior. The knowledge of how powerful our God is. Lord, the knowledge of our mission and our purpose on this earth. We know that's to bring pleasure to you. I pray, Father, you'd bless us and help us to do so. Help us to bring forth fruit unto your glory. And Lord, I also ask you to bless our efforts here with the Jesus Still Saves project, Lord, and all that we're trying to accomplish there. We just praise your name, Lord, for providing the money and giving us this opportunity, Lord, to put the name of Jesus Christ on billboard signs throughout our Metro Detroit, Lord. And what a privilege, what an honor it is, what a blessing, how exciting it is, Father. And Father, anybody that's lost has something still missing in their life. There's no doubt about that. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would just use that sign for your honor and glory, that your Holy Spirit would, you know, he's come into the world to reprove of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. We know that, Lord. And so use this, we pray, and answer and hear our prayers. And may the Holy Ghost of God just use this sign to just speak to hearts, Lord, people that realize, Lord, man, there is something missing in my life. And I pray that they would they go to that website, see the gospel, Lord, that beyond that they'd contact us. And Father, that we could lead souls to Christ. We could disciple them, could see them grow. Lord, if nothing else, it's such an honor to be able to just be out there with my salvation, be out there with Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's failing me, Lord, but about the highways and hedges, Lord, and compel them to come in. And I pray, Father, that that would be done through this effort. That you'd bless it for your honor and for your glory. Stir up your people to be aggressive about reaching the lost and being vocal and bold about our Savior Jesus Christ. We're in a true battle, Lord. We know that. And we see it here tonight in our text. So I pray that you'd help us. Help us to remember the battle. Help us to lay our hand upon him. Remember the battle and do no more. Trust you and walk with you and stay in the fight. Pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, verse number 1, we've already covered that, but I'm just going to give you the cross-reference because I'm going to go down through this chapter and we're going to go verse by verse and just kind of deal with some things. I've laid out a couple of weeks now in an introduction to chapter 12, and I'm going to try to get it wrapped up by next week. Now, I told you Sunday that we were going to look at different plans of salvation throughout the Bible, and we're going to do that, and I apologize, but not this week. I got looking at this stuff and digging down a little bit, and I just felt like, good night, there's too much really good information here just to skip over this stuff. And I in all fairness, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. I don't want to get so bogged down in a verse or a chapter that I lose you. You realize in a lot of these verses and chapters in the Bible, we could park it for a year, man. I'm not kidding you. The Gospel of John, the most simple one. And I'm telling you, you could literally park it in a chapter for a year. It's unbelievable. Trying to get through the Word, the light. I mean, you can just go and go and go with that chapter. It's amazing the kind of avenues the Word of God opens up. And I don't want to bog you down and bore you. I want this to keep moving through. But I really believe that we need to take the time and do this chapter as much justice as we can. Because we're fixing to get into some things as we move forward in 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 that are some heavy stuff. And I think laying it out right and understanding what we're dealing with will help us as we get into some of this other stuff. So let's take our time and go through chapter 1. Now, we already covered in depth verse number 1, who that woman is. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. If you want to just write down the cross-reference in case you missed it, look at Genesis 37 verses 9 and 10. Don't go there, we're not turning there now, we got plenty to turn to. But the cross-reference for verse number 1, showing you that woman is Israel, is Genesis 37 verses 9 and 10. Now verse number 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Look down at verse number 5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now that right there is dealing with Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced myself it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And there have been some scholars and preachers who've taken a stab at some other things that could be referring to, but none of them really make a good argument. I just haven't found a good argument that's anything other than Jesus Christ. And the cross references will show you that. My conviction is that's Jesus Christ. The woman is Israel, and the child she's bringing forth is Jesus Christ. Now, look at Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter number 3, and I want you to notice something. It's a passage you've seen before, but I want you to slow down and notice the way it's worded and something that it says in Genesis chapter 3. Because this will open up a lot of things to you when it comes to understanding the spiritual world from the Bible, all right? And I got to say that, from the Bible. Make sure any of your studies about the devil, demons, the Bible never calls them demons, they're devils. That the only thing you learn about them comes from studying the words of God. You can do all kinds of research and you can look stuff up, and I've seen a bunch of guys do it, and they always get messed up and off track because they step into a world that is way bigger than they're able to handle. Okay? So just don't mess with it. Don't start researching the stuff online and reading all the books on the occult and all that stuff. Just stay away from it. Okay? All right? I'm just telling you, take it or leave it, but I'm just telling you, what God would have you to do is not research occult. You're supposed to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. That pleases God. Keep your heart clean and don't stick your foot in a bear trap to see if it's going to go off. Amen. Now, study from the Bible and learn from the Bible and let that be good enough. God will show you what he wants you to see when he's ready for you to see it. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Genesis 3:15, I think I told you 15, but I'm not sure. Verse 15. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. You notice anything there that jumps out at you? He's speaking to the devil and he says, I get her seed. Don't you? That makes sense, right? She's going to procreate. It's mankind. He says, between thy seed. Isn't that interesting? So right there, that tells you that the devil somehow or another has an ability to procreate. He has a seed. What else is that talking about? That's kind of scary stuff. And you'll get these guys, and we're going to circle back to this in a minute, but you get these guys that say that, you know, there's stuff, and I'll show you in a little bit about Genesis chapter 6, and that angels and demons can't procreate and all that stuff. Man, they're so far off, it's not even funny. I'm sorry, they're way far off. And they haven't studied the Bible and just let it say what it says. With this reference in mind, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at verse number 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Isn't that an interesting thought? The power on a woman's head is her husband. It's the man. It's the male leadership in her life. And he says, because of the angels. Now, Genesis 3:15, God said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. At that moment, she was a fallen woman, wasn't she? So you're not dealing with a godly line of people and an ungodly line of people. You're dealing with a seed of the devil and a seed of the woman, which is mankind. And he said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Isn't that strange? So a woman should have power on her head because of the angels. There is some stuff I wish I could show you, but I'm just not going to. That would scare you half to death. This lack of morality in our country, this rampant immorality, and he that committed fornication sinneth against his own soul, and the stuff that happens, and the devil's influence and abilities through all that stuff, it'd scare you out of your mind. How can people get so addicted to looking at images? As addictive as heroin. We're going to get into some scary stuff there, and I'll spare you. Go back to Revelation chapter 12, and let's look at verse 3. Keeping that in mind, go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Now, that is his description in his fallen state. He was Lucifer as in the anointed cherub that covereth before he fell. He didn't look anything like this. In his fallen state, he's a red dragon. Now, see all that Middle Eastern stuff, that Eastern religion, Eastern mysticism, and all their stuff into dragons and all that stuff. They're getting that stuff right from the Bible. And then they make the television and the news media, under the inspiration of the devil, they make all these childish cartoons about the dragon, and the dragon's always in the ocean, and the sea monster, and all this stuff. What are they doing? They're inspired by the devil to desensitize people to the reality of who the devil actually is. And so when you come along saying the devil, what would the devil look like? Well, he looks like a great red dragon. Let me show you this verse. Oh, that's just a bunch of mythology. People are programmed to reject the devil's actual presence. But what he is a great red dragon in his fallen state. And this dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, interesting. Go to Luke chapter 4. 7 heads. And we'll get into more about these heads down the road here. But look at Luke chapter 4, verse 6. Oh, I'm in John. No wonder that verse didn't match. I thought I had a bum reference, but I had a bum book there. Luke chapter 4, it's not a bum, it's a great book, but I turned to the wrong one. Luke chapter 4, verse 6. Here's the devil tempting Jesus Christ. And he says this, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. What's he talking about? Look at verse 5. The devil taketh him up into a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You know what Satan said to Jesus Christ? He said, look, all these are mine, and I give them to whoever I want. You bow down and worship me, and you can have them. Isn't that interesting? So when somebody comes to you and says, why would a loving God allow X, Y, or Z? Say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Let me show you what the Bible says. See, right now, God's not running the show. Satan is. And the kingdoms of the world are his, and he gives them to whomsoever he will. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from voting, okay? I thank God for our freedom. I thank God. I thank God for our freedom so much, I do believe I would be willing to fight and die to maintain my freedom as an American. That's me speaking as an American, not as a soldier of the cross. I'm speaking as an American. Okay? You understand that, right? Okay? Amen? I love America, and I believe, let me say it again in case you doubt me, I believe I would be willing to fight and die for that cause. I thank God for the American Revolution. I love our nation. I love our freedom. But just let me step back a minute now and say from a godly perspective, Satan puts up who he wants and takes down who he wants. Don't forget that, okay? Just, you know, when you get all worked up about the election didn't go your way, go vote. I'm not saying don't vote. Go vote. Make a difference. But I'm just saying, when it didn't go your way, just remember that not yet are we in Jesus Christ's spirit, literal and physical and visible kingdom. Spiritually, yes. But in his visible kingdom, no. So just relax. Because we're in a battle. It's not over yet. It's going to finish real good. And so what? The devil got a victory now. We win in the end. So just stay faithful and relax. Trust the Lord. Praise God and keep moving for Jesus Christ. So just remember that. These are His. Now, that seven-headed dragon, it's very interesting that when you go down the history of time, you can see seven major kings or empires all the way through the history of time. Number one would be Nimrod of Babel. Number two, Pharaoh of Egypt. Number three, Sennacherib of Assyria. Number four, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Number five, Darius of Media Persia. Number six, Alexander the Great. And number seven was Caesar of Rome. So you say, what about now? You had seven true, definite kingdoms throughout history. Until Rome takes over, at the time that Christ died, Rome was in power, right? That kingdom is still in place. Huh? Yes, that kingdom is still in place. And I'll show you. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. Now, remember this. In the Old Testament, God was dealing literally and personally with Israel, right? Okay? It was a literal place. His temple was there. His presence was in that literal temple. Correct. You get all that. What happens in the New Testament? God actually shifts the way He's working, and now it's a spiritual body. You say, I'm going to church. That's fine. I go to church too. But really, I don't go to church. I am the church. And you are the church. And we meet in a building, thank God for it. And this building, I was telling the Lord today, it's yours. It really is the Lord's, isn't it? But Lord, I know this building is not the church. Your people are the church, and this is where your people meet in your name to try to lift up Jesus Christ, to try to learn some Bible, to try to grow in the Lord, and to try to reach more people and bring them to our fellowship so they can also learn the Bible and grow in the Lord and make some good Christian friends, right? So we just gather here, the church gathers here, and if we ever don't gather here anymore, we gather somewhere else. And if God gives us as a local assembly a place to gather, it's the Lord's. We honor Him with it. Amen. This is God's place. You really should act like that when you come here. You're like, man, this is the Lord's place. We should care enough about it to say, we represent something. We love the Lord. We're representing Jesus Christ. We represent the Word of God. And so, since this is a place where we all gather, let's show the lost world we care. But we don't worship the building. It's not the physical building that is really what God's working in today. It's you and me, right? So God switched to a spiritual setting. That's where we're at. In a spiritual setting. Now the devil in Revelation 17, look down with me at verse number 5. It says this, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Interesting that her name is 13 words. 13 is the number of rebellion. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, we'll get into this in detail when we get to it. But what I want you to notice is it's Mystery Babylon the Great. Well, that's the Caesar of Rome. You know where the devil's working now, where his kingdom is now? It's in religion. And we'll spell it out when we get a little closer to it. But that kingdom under Caesar has carried over. And it continues now. And it's actually no longer a physical kingdom as that seven-headed dragon worked through those six. And then that seventh that continues and it switches to a spiritual realm just like it. Jesus, God is working now. The devil mimics everything God does. So actually, his last kingdom, that seventh head, is a religious kingdom. Are you following me? I'm telling you, the devil's not working in the bar, the flesh is. I'm telling you, the devil's not down at the crack house trying to peddle crack. The flesh is. And he's smart enough to know how bad the flesh is and how much people will be destroyed by the flesh without his help. You know where he's working? He works in religion. You want to get messed up? Get in religion. You want to get messed up? Just pretend to be spiritual and start diving into the Bible, but don't actually prayerfully seek the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God and pray and beg God for truth. Just get religious and start worshiping, and you will wind up in a stinking mess. You know how many religions there are out there? That's the way he works right there. Make them feel like they got something that they don't have. Now, it's interesting to me, and I'm not going to be dogmatic on this, but you got seven heads, then you got 10 horns, then you got 7 heads, 7 crowns upon the heads. I think the 7 heads, God was dealing with Israel. And Satan is always trying to resist what God's doing. So you got all these kings that are coming in as judgment from God when Israel rejects. They're coming in to destroy Israel. He hates Israel. And then you got 10. That's a Gentile number. So those 10 horns may have something to do with this time frame since the cross until the second coming. And then you got 7 crowns upon those heads, possibly going back to the tribulation period when God once again goes back and begins to deal with the Jew. So the devil has been working throughout history is a good enough point. And he has been in charge, the point made. He is the one who owns the kingdoms of the world. He is the one that offered to give them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a weird, just an astounding thought. He had that power. You're not dealing with a punk. You're not dealing with just, well, the devil's our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't say that so flippantly. You're dealing with a master strategist. And by the way, his principalities and powers, they're pretty stinking good too. We get awful arrogant, folks. We get awful, stuck on ourselves sometimes without having the humility of recognizing I'm up against something I am not capable of dealing with. You realize that, right? So this beast is standing, and now in verse 4, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Well, what's that? Don't you remember Herod when Christ was born? God sent a message to Joseph and said, hey, go on, he's going to try to kill the child. Get out of here. And immediately Joseph ran. He obeyed God. So right from the beginning, the devil wanted to devour Jesus Christ. He wanted to kill her. Kill him. He hated that woman, Israel. He's standing there ready to devour him before he be delivered. Now, just hold on a second and remember this when it comes to the way God writes his own book. Don't forget what I have told you over and over again. He'll go a couple steps forward. He'll take a step back. Right? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, right? Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So watching God's pattern when he writes will help you when it comes to passages that are hard to understand. This is not necessarily, perfectly in chronological order. God doesn't always do that. Think about this. Ezra chapter 6, right? The chapter ends. Ezra chapter 7 starts. Do you ever think that there's 70 years that pass in between the two? But we read through our Bible so flippantly and then something doesn't seem to make sense or it doesn't match up. And God put a 70-year gap between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. There's a major change there. That Bible is written in such a way that if you want an error, you can get it. But if you want truth, you got to work at it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You got to work at it and rightly divide that thing. Compare scripture to scripture to figure out where you're at. So comparing scripture to scripture. He stands before the child to be devoured, to devour it as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Look at verses 7 through 9. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Now here's how you know for sure that dragon is the devil. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. God nails it right down. That dragon is him. Which deceiveth the whole world. Folks, that is power. That is power. To take, you think about the powerful kings in the world. I mean, man, we can't get a stinking law passed. They can't balance a budget in our government. They can't figure out how to save us from economic collapse to save their lives, man. You realize what a mess, I mean, it is tough to get things done and to get people to see things your way. We can't come to unity or peace. This beast is so powerful, he deceiveth the whole world. And he doesn't do it the same way everywhere. Go to the Middle East. You got the Eastern mysticism. You go to the Arabian nations, and you've got the Islam. You go to the Christian nations. You got Roman Catholicism. You know, you get into India. You got the yogis and all their foolishness, and you know meditation and all that silly stuff. You know, twisting your body into 5,000 different angles is, you know, supposed to get you in contact with some other world where you get in connection with the gods and all this kind of, it's a bunch of foolishness, man. And he gives every culture, and folks, some very intelligent people. You realize there's people that, they're much smarter than you and I are, that believe this kind of crazy stuff, they pray to a rock. That's the power of your adversary. He deceives the whole world. What a major statement that is. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So when you look at verse number 4, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. But then you go down and you compare verses 7 to 9, you see that that's a future tense. Those angels are not yet cast down to the earth. Are you with me? They're in heavenly places. So in verse number 4, he casts his tail and casts him down to the earth. But then you get to verse number 5, and he's standing there. And the last half of verse number 4, he's ready to devour the child. So if you're not careful, you can miss what is happening when, because it looks like they fell down. They were thrown down to the earth, and he went down with them back before Jesus was born. But that's not the case. So it's not necessarily running in chronological order. God's trying to send us a message. He's trying to put it together for us in this passage so that we understand something. He's not trying to lay it out for us because he's already laid things out in other parts of the Bible. That's why you got to compare scripture with scripture. So this falling down has not yet happened. What has happened? Look at verse 1 and just try to, if you can wrap your head around this with me, try to wrap your head around this. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. Stop. Where are we? We're not on earth. Right? So when you get to chapter 12, verse number 1, you step out of time into eternity. Paul was caught up and he saw some things he couldn't utter. John was caught up and you know what he was seeing? You and me. He stepped out of time into eternity. You realize the second you get born again, you ever see the verse about children where God said not to offend the little ones for their angels always behold? In other words, a little child has got a representation before the Father in heaven. Now, be careful how you treat kids. They got a representation. Is that angel crying? They got a representation before God in heaven. So when John gets caught up into eternity, he sees us. He saw me because I'm saved. But it wasn't happening down here yet, was it? Folks, Paul, David said, I'll not exercise myself after things that are too high for me. When you start trying to get into the mind of God, you get messed up. That's where religions fall short. They get into the mind of God. So understand, really, the setting here, he takes us up and he's showing us a spiritual world. And Revelation chapter 12 is trying to lay out for you the things that are happening on the spiritual side of things. So follow that line of thinking as you're going through here. And he cast them to the earth. But it shows us over there chronologically now that this happens in this war in heaven after the woman flees and is there 1,203 score days, verse 6, and there's a war in heaven. So you're out over there in the tribulation period when the angels actually get cast down. Verses 7 through 9 explain verse 4. Am I making sense to you? So when that devil swipes his tail and casts them to the earth and he goes down with them, that's when they fall to the earth. They're already fallen spiritually, but that's when they come to the earth. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, there it is. That's my strength in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. So I have to do this. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there's no standing without the armor of God. None. There's no standing against the devil without the armor of God. You got that, right? It won't happen. You know, with the sad state of Christianity today, the Christians are not standing against him. They're not. They don't have the armor of God. Folks, they don't even know which book is God's book. How can they possibly stand against him? It's impossible. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, that'll help you in a church conflicts. Really? Really? Your problem is not preacher or brother or sister so-and-so. Your wrestle is not against flesh and blood. Your wrestle is against principalities and powers. So when you get your nose all bent out of shape about something stupid, I'm not talking about morality issues, dishonesty with money, or doctrinal issues. Ethical, legal, or moral. I'm not talking about ethical, legal, and moral things, okay? Outside of that, you get your nose bent out of shape about something stupid, you are listening to the wrong voices. And really, the issue is not brother so-and-so, it's not preacher, it's not how this was handled or that was handled. The issue is you are in a battle against something that's not flesh and blood, that does not want you in good fellowship, in a good Bible-believing church where you can grow spiritually and your family can get some help and you can have some good, solid friends that will see you through the bad times and be there for you, in and out, up and down, good and bad. You see the bigger picture, folks? Listen, I'm sorry. I got to preach here a second. Just listen a minute. I cannot tell you how many good, saved, Bible-believing, sound doctrine Christians are out there today that are not a part of any local Bible-believing church right now because of something bad that happened in the past. I knock on doors. I talk to people. I've run into more people than I care to tell you about. Some of the very weak churches, if they're even churches at all, are full of people that are King James Bible, that sit there and say, I wish the preacher would preach. This ain't even like going to church anymore. And I really miss the old hymnal. But they just sit there because they got so burned out by something else that happened in the past. They got so bitter about something that happened in the past. They just said, forget it. It ain't worth it. I give up. I quit. I've had people so burnt, they've come to this church and said, if this doesn't work out, I'm done. This is the last church I will ever be a member of in my life. Well, the devil's been doing his work, hasn't he? Folks, if we could reach the saved, Bible-believing Christians that are out there that aren't in a good church and get them in here within 10 miles, within 15 miles of this place right now, if we could reach them, we couldn't hold them all in here. And if they'd all come and they'd all give and they'd all witness, we could change Detroit. I mean, not necessarily everybody gets saved, but they'd know about us. They'd hear the witness. They'd see some things. They'd know something's going on over there. And they're scattered because the devil does a great job of busting up God's army and making them smaller and weaker as it gets darker closer to the end times. I didn't set up the church. It wasn't my plan. And I'm going to show you here in a minute how God uses the church. It's pretty wild. Now, I'll get off that. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's what you're fighting against. Wherefore, taking ye the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And you know the rest of it. Go through it on your own. Make sure you got the whole armor of God. Make sure that you're keeping your mind where it ought to be for the Lord. Go with me, if you would, to Psalms 115. Those principalities and powers, those spirits that are still right now, they're still in outer space. They're still up there with the devil. They're actually in the tribulation period going to be forced down to the world, to the earth, the fall, that fivefold fall of Satan. He's swiping his tail and bringing them down with him when they come down. Right now, they're not necessarily bound to the earth. Now, remember I said last week, Satan's up in the waters. You remember that? Above outer space, okay? And I said, for the most part, he's not messing with you. He's not down here walking around messing with people. But I want to make sure that you understand that's for the most part. When God said in the book of Job, hey, where you been? He said, in the earth, walking up and down to and fro in the earth, right? So he does come down. When he was tempting Jesus Christ, he was here on the earth. So he does come to the earth. He does walk around. He does check things out. But for the most part, I think he's up there in those waters. And he's got structures, principalities, and powers, rulers of the darkness of this earth, set up underneath him that obey his command and promote and push his agenda. Okay? Does that make sense? So for the most part, he's not down here walking around all the time. But the principalities and powers are. And there's a grade to them. Principalities, the powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's actually a rank and a structure to them. Well, God's people, God has the same thing. He's got ranks set up among his people. Aren't there some leaders and Bible leaders and Bible teachers that have made worldwide impacts? And then from there, there's some that they have trained that have made local impacts. And then from there, they've trained and discipled some people that made impacts in their communities and in their homes and in their families. And God has the same thing. It's your level of how much you're willing to sell out, how much you want to do. All right. And his calling. Psalms 115. Look at this. Look at verse 16. The heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. You know where a man's supposed to be? On the earth. This is where we're supposed to be, ain't it? Now, I'm not going to run the references with you for the sake of time, but you know what's really weird about a wicked generation? They always want to go up. The Tower of Babel. You know what God said over there? You need to go read that. Genesis 11, I believe it is. You need to go read that. He said, I want to quote it right. Let me look at it. Genesis 11. Go there with me. Who cares? No need to rush, right? We got the rest of our lives, or we got till the rapture. And if the Lord shows up, that'd be all right, because he'll be doing the teaching, and we'll learn a whole lot of things we thought we knew. All right, did you get what I said? We thought we knew. All right, let's see here. The Tower of Babel. What verse am I looking for? I want to show you that God, what God said about men. Yes, verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. Now, all this coming together, getting together, one world government, one world religion, it ain't God's plan. God divides right out of the gate. Genesis chapter 1, God's already dividing. Jesus said it himself, he comes to divide. So all this, you know, ecumenical hand-holding and all that garbage, one of the reasons I got run out of my first church is I wouldn't get together with all the other ministers in town. And they were telling me, you know, one of my head deacon, well, the Catholic priest in town, I think he's a born-again man, and he's a good man. He's trying to do some good things. And I basically said, go soak your head. I'm not getting together with them for a banquet. I was 26. I was nowhere near as kind, respectful, and professional as I am now. I'm a lot nicer, and I've already mellowed. I just basically said, no, you can drop dead before I'll go to that meeting. And it didn't go good for me. But listen, God's plan has never been that junk. Okay? But man always tries that. They're always talking that stuff. You know, we're going to blow everybody up so that we can have peace. Every war is going to be the war that brings peace. It's just stupid, you know. So, say we're going to blow them up so we can get richer and so we can kill them so they'll quit messing with us. I mean, I'd vote for that guy. He's honest, you know. But anyways, here we go. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Wow. That's a pretty strong statement that God made about man. So does it shock you that we can get to outer space? We can get on a moon? And we're going to try to do the next thing. And if God tarries, you know what they will? They'll do it. But God ain't going to stand for it. When we get to outer space, folks, we are messing around somewhere God did not intend for us to be. If you have to create a machine in order to breathe there, God did not intend for you to be there. Okay? That's not where we're supposed to be. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. But the devil, you know, when they're following their father, they wind up in his area, in his zone. All that stuff ain't of God. Now, that's Genesis 11. So, go back to Genesis chapter 6. God doesn't want us up there. He doesn't want us messing around in that area. While we're not supposed to go up there, they do come down here. All right? Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, but whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, speaking as gentlemanly and carefully as I can here, God's destroying man and beast. If you run through the Old Testament and you study, just do it on your own, you study why God told the children of Israel to go in and slaughter men and beasts. And some of the laws God made regarding physical relationships he only intended for marriage. You'll find out why God said to kill the men and the beasts. The beasts were also contaminated. And there's a spiritual thing happening. All right? Now, hopefully you understand what I'm saying. Now, the sons of God in verse number 2. When you run the references, and we won't take the time to run all of them tonight. Go to Job chapter 1, and we'll just show you. But when you run these references on the sons of God, it is never in reference to a human being in his natural state. Okay? In his natural state. Job chapter number 1, look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Those are angelic beings. Now listen, a son of God is anything God creates directly. Adam was a son of God. God created him. The angels were sons of God. God created them. When you were born, what are you? Were you a direct creation of God's hand? Not at all. You are procreation. Right? These two shall become one flesh. Go to John chapter number 1. I got a bunch more references, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to run them all. John chapter number 1. This is an interesting verse here. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? Even to them that believe on his name. You know, when you became a son of God is when you got saved, brother. Until then, you were a daughter of men. That's all you were. You were just procreation. I got more to show you on that, which I'm going to show you next week, about the procreation and your children And the Lord showed me a little bit more about that whole age of accountability and the phases your kids go through. And I think it's real important. And I especially not going to deal with it tonight because most of the young parents aren't here. Hopefully they're here next week, because it's important to understand what's happening in your child. If you can understand what God's doing dispensationally and what God's leading your child through as they grow and develop, you as a parent can watch that kid and know when they're getting close and have some wisdom, biblical wisdom from God in dealing with your child and their salvation. And also you can get some peace. You ever get paranoid about what happens at the rapture and do my kids stay or if my kid dies and they were getting close and all that stuff? You need some peace on that. And the peace is in the Word of God. So I'll show you that next week. But when you get saved, you get the power to become a son of God. Now, back in Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to go there because we're coming back to John, the book of John anyways. Back in Genesis chapter number 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they went in unto them. Well, just comparing Scripture with Scripture and letting the Bible speak for itself, those are angelic beings, sons of God, that saw women and said, man, they're pretty. If a devil showed up to you today, what do you think he'd look like? I'd be willing to put money on it, and I'll show you some verses from the Bible. You wouldn't even know he was a devil. I don't know what I just said, but Brother Miller got the tickle bug. It was Dave. It was Dave back there whispering stuff, wasn't it? I didn't say nothing wrong, right? Okay. I'd be willing to put money on it. You wouldn't know it was a devil. I promise you. And let me show you. Look at John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Here's the Lord talking to the Pharisees. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know what the Lord's saying? You're just a bunch of stinking devils. You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. Why wasn't Christ trying to draw them? Ever think about that? He didn't do the same thing with the woman caught in adultery, did he? He stooped down and wrote something in the sand. He is probably writing the Old Testament law, because they brought her to the Lord and they wanted her stoned and they wanted to make sure he followed the law. And probably one of those jokers there had been with her, had been part of the problem. And he kneels down and writes in the sand. He is probably writing the reference from the Old Testament law that both of them are to die. And then he looks up and says, oh, woman, where'd they go? Well, Lord, you know, the religious leaders over here have been really a bunch of whoremongers, to be honest with you. And they took off when they saw what the law said about them. Just devils, man. I told you he works in religion. You'll find Jesus Christ dealing with the religious crowd entirely different than he deals with the lost crowd who's just in the flesh. So take that same wisdom and understand who you're dealing with and when, and therefore that you may know how to answer every man. There's a different, you don't give the exact same approach to every person. Same message, don't get me wrong. I just get so irritated when people try to like, you know, oh, he's a compromiser. He said, no, I'm not saying a different message. I'm saying a different approach. Christ did. So use the right approach. So religious, the religious crowd. Look at John chapter number 6 and verse number 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Well, that's an interesting passage, isn't it? And one of you is a devil. Well, what would a devil look like if he showed up to me? He'd probably look just like a man. You probably wouldn't know he was a devil. Look at John chapter 13. Look at verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now that's Satan. That's the devil. He shows up and he puts it into, why? Because he's dealing with Jesus Christ. And there's a man there that Jesus Christ said, one of you is a devil. And Satan shows up and says, all right, it's time. And he tells his devil, the Bible calls them devils, not demons. Why? Because they're of their father. I think he procreates them. You're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He put it in his heart to betray the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. You ever see some of them verses that just give them over to a reprobate mind? God just quits messing with them. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. God gives up on them. You realize when you go soul winning, you're a fisher of men. Does a fisher ever get every fish in the sea? He tries different bait, different areas. He moves around. Why? To get the ones that are biting. That's all. If somebody's not biting, don't waste your time. I think from what I can tell, the Lord's obligated judicially, and we'll do a study on it sometime, not now. Judicially, I think he's obligated two witnesses to everybody. He obligates himself that way. And not three because they're dead in the spirit. So he'll deal with the flesh, he'll deal with the soul. Judicially, in his justice, he'll give them two witnesses. And they've got that in creation and conscience right there. If they'll respond to those, he'll send them law. What do you do when you're trying to lead a lost person? You show them that they've sinned, they've broken the law of God. And once they see the sin, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. If they want salvation, they run right to Christ. But if they don't respond to creation and they don't respond to conscience, God can in justice be done with them. Who on the planet hasn't seen creation? Sun rises on everybody, right? Rains on everybody, right? And who on the planet doesn't have a conscience? Those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge and seal it off. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Isn't that interesting? So there very likely is something spiritually going on in them that your adversary, the devil, is doing. Very weird. Ephesians chapter 2. If you knew everybody that was possessed, you would probably absolutely freak out. You probably wouldn't go to the store. You would probably lose, if you could see the spirit world. You realize you're possessed? Are you saved? You're possessed. Ephesians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. I'm his possession, man. I mean, I got a spirit in me that's not of me. It's from him. Glory to God for that, man. Praise the Lord. Hey, man, everybody's got some kind of a spirit in them. A spirit of man, a spirit of the devil, or the spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Some of them aren't possessed, too, by the way, people. Some of them just have the spirit of a man, and it's a dead spirit, and you got to show them the truth. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice that. By their nature. There's a spirit that works in them, and it's a spirit of disobedience, and the children of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Praise God for that. But there's a spirit that works in this world. Listen, those spirits, I'm going to show you something here. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Those spirits hate your Savior. They were at the foot of the cross. He said, the bulls of Bashan compassed me about. Ever read Psalm 91? Do you know what that is? Do you know what that psalm is all about? That's a psalm about Jesus Christ. He shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That whole thing is about Jesus Christ trusting in the protection and safety of the Father. Folks, we read the Psalms sometimes and we just flippantly run through it, and you've got so much of your Savior through those Psalms, and him in his condescension, and he became a man and trusted the Father. He says he's tempted in every point as you are, yet without sin. And he's able to succor them that are tempted because he knows what it feels like to be in your position. Oh, wait a minute. He was the Savior. He was the Creator who submitted himself to flesh and dealt face to face with the second greatest power in all of the universe, the devil. Think he suffered things and went through things and dealt with things. Excuse me, for those of you who, you know, hate anything that would appear to be educated, you know, psychologically, yes, you are a psychological being. Psychologically, emotionally, physically on that cross, being tired, being hungry. He went through pressures you and I could never imagine as a 30, 31, 32, 33-year-old young man. He faced things you and I cannot fathom. You read those Psalms, think about your Savior. Thou shalt not suffer my soul to stay in hell. I trust in thee. He's trusting in his Father to get him out of the mess that he was putting himself in to deliver us from a power we couldn't ever beat. Oh, folks, that's some heavy stuff. Real quick, look at Psalm 86. Keep your finger here in Colossians because we're coming right back. I just got a couple more verses. We'll be out of here in just a couple minutes. Look at Psalms 86. Verse number 13, for great is thy mercy towards me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You know who that is? That's Jesus. Look at Psalm 22. He suffered the very worst condemnation because he suffered all the sin of all the world, even the most wicked, the most heinous, the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul himself. Jesus Christ bore all of his sin. He paid the full price for him. Psalm 22, you know this whole verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O God, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Well, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's a prophecy of your Savior, folks, what he was saying in his humanity. What did he say on the cross? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22:1 from the cross. He was dealing with things, folks, we don't even understand. Things we can't fathom. Look at verse 12 for the sake of time. I wish I could just go through every bit of this one verse at a time. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. That was Jesus Christ taking on the enemy you couldn't beat. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. That's not the verse I'm looking for. That might be 2. It's 2. It's 2:13, sorry. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now watch. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He come up out of that grave and he said, you got nothing on me. He's like a professional athlete, just like showing off when he got the victory. I mean, just rubbing it in their face. He triumphed over them openly. They were just ravening at him and chewing at him while he's on the cross. Evil beasts from hell, devils, the devil himself, many bulls of Bashan set him round about. All the people were against him. They were trying to destroy him. He's going down to hell. God's forsaken him. The judgment of God is on him. And he's got faith in his Father the whole time, crying out, why have you forsaken me? But I know you're going to deliver my soul from the lowest hell. You've always been there for Israel, my people. And you've been there for the fathers. And I know you're going to take care of me through this whole thing too. What a powerful thought. And Jesus Christ, because he never did sin, once he paid our price, his Father brought him up out of that thing and he triumphed over them openly. Now, let me tie it into where you're at, just so you see something pretty cool here. This is encouraging and we'll be done. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Those principalities and powers, folks, they're not forced to the earth yet. That's coming as one of the stages of the devil's fall. But they're not forced there yet. They're still, many of them are in heavenly places. The stories are just about, you look at the book of Daniel and the battle, and Daniel is praying and a battle going on in heaven. Star Wars, literally. Star Wars in heaven. Daniel's praying. Michael comes and you know the story. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 8. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now watch. To the intent, here's the intention, here's what he was doing, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God works things from more than one angle. God, you and I see things one angle. God's not always working from one angle. Sometimes it's not even about you. He's letting you deal with something because he's dealing with somebody else. Or he's using you or preparing you for the future. Or he's setting you up. And you might not like what's going on, but God in his wisdom knows where you are and is dealing with you. Just trust him. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose. I'm glad there's an eternal purpose, aren't you? Which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You know what the faith is? It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's his faith. I don't have to muster up the faith. I have to stay close to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said he's going to show to the principalities and powers by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So it does matter. Look, I'm not bashing on all these people that are out of church today because I'm telling you, they got up against a battle. You get into a church that's doing something for the Lord. They're trying to draw closer. They're in their Bibles. They're soul winners. They're trying to get the gospel out. They're obedient. You get in a church that's obedient and God will bless that. And you think the principalities and powers aren't going to stay on their heels and be aware of you and where you're at and what you're involved in and what your church is doing? You better believe they know. So stay close to the Lord. That's the story. Why? Because God works by the church. By the church, he's going to show the manifold wisdom of God. You're the church, aren't you? Amen? And by the church, he shows the principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God. You know what you are? You're on display. And God's going, yep, I can use sinful people. I put my spirit on them. They're sons of God now. Hey, sons of God, those of you that fell, look at that. That's what obedience will get you. And he flaunts you in their face. And if he does it, praise the Lord. What a powerful message, folks. Understand that those devils are not yet forced to this earth. And when you get to Revelation 12, get this, they're still in heaven. They're going to be forced down. They hate that man-child. Satan himself hated that man-child, but that man-child spoiled them openly. Defeated the devil and defeated the devil for you. You got saved, you got the victory. Praise God for that. Now, serve the Lord. He's doing some things with you that you don't even know what's going on. And you won't find out till you get to eternity. You won't even realize all God's doing with you. Stay close to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I so thank you for Jesus Christ and what he did for me. I could have never done it, Lord. I know that. My goodness. I mean, just not even factoring in the devil and the principalities and powers, Lord, I couldn't have stood up against the law in my flesh. I just couldn't have done it, let alone throw in the devil and the principalities and powers. Lord, there's no way. But I thank God for Jesus Christ. I thank you for that man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, that virgin-born Son of God. What a glorious thing. Father, thank you for what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for all you went through. And help us now to be willing to go through things for you. But more than that, help us to be willing to serve you with every bit of our lives. Strengthen us. Help us. Bless our church. Protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.